Get this recorder going. So, what a reading we had this past week. And our week began with David conquering Zion. What's Zion?
Jerusalem.
And it would become known as the city of David, of course. And at that time, he was having incredible success. And as I was reading, I was marking some passages and making some notes. What was David's secret to success? That's a great question, right? What was his secret to success? Well, look at here in 2 Samuel. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. Well, really, verse 10. I mean, that's where he's now going to live in the stronghold, the city of David. But verse 10, and so David, 2 Samuel 5, verse 10, so David went on and became great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. Now, you notice the word Lord there is in all in caps, or ORD's in little caps, but it's in caps. Why is it like that? Yeah. Yeah, well, this is, for us in English, just verifies that here the covenant name of God is used. And so, Jehovah God, Elohim, Yahweh, what was his secret to success? God was with him. Exactly. And look at verse 12. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. How important was it for David to really know that? Now, again, he just didn't know about that. He knew it. What's the difference between knowing about something and knowing it? 2 Samuel chapter 5. And so, do you know how to change a spare tire? When do you really know how to change a spare tire?
When you've done it.
So do you know how to live a Christian life? When do you really know how to live a Christian life?
When you do it.
When you live it, yeah.
Well, David walked with the Lord from the beginning.
Yes.
He knew the Lord and the Lord knew him.
Yeah, I mean, even as a shepherd, what happened when he's a shepherd that...
He killed animals that attacked the flock.
Yeah. You're not supposed to be a young boy is not supposed to be able to kill a bear and a lion. And so he knew that God had established the kingdom. Now, hold your place here and flip over to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. First Chronicles chapter 13. And of course, Chronicles is going to mirror a lot of what you're going to read in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. But look at chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Well, we'll start at verse 1. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 2. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God. Now, some of your versions read that second little phrase there differently. What does your version say?
From.
Okay, from. if it is from the Lord our God. Do you remember what it said in the NIV in your daily reading? It says, if it's the will of God, which is the same as being from God or of God, but that's the focus here. And so David said, if it seems right to you, and if it's God's will, if it's from God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and the Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may together or gather together with us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us. This is amazing. For we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. What does that mean? When Saul was leading the people, did he make some mistakes about inquiring from the Lord? In fact, one of his last inquiries, who did he inquire of?
A witch.
A witch. Yeah. You remember that?
Well, they had fallen a long way from the covenant.
Oh, yeah.
They didn't even know how they were supposed to transport the ark and all of that. They had to relearn a lot of stuff.
Yeah. Because when does the Word of God need to be taught?
Daily.
Yeah.
Daily, yeah.
Constantly. Yeah. And so, and the other thing was, they didn't have Bibles they could take home with them.
No.
They had to be taught this.
It was word of mouth. A lot of it was word of mouth.
Yeah. Now, they had scrolls, they had the written Torah, but not everybody had a copy. And so, who failed in that?
The priest.
The priest. And why were the priests allowed to just do what they wanted to do? The king.
Nobody knew any better.
The king was the spiritual leader.
But there were still faithful people.
Yes.
And they were still there. They didn't know a whole lot.
Right. Now, turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Verse 17. Now, when the Philistines, 2 Samuel 5:17, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So what does David do? So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. And so David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, my, aren't I an incredible military leader? Look what I've done. Did you notice that? What did he say? Who's his secret of success? The Lord. The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Have you ever seen a dam that starts to wash away? Earthen dam. And then, it's a little trickle, then it's a bigger, then you have a breakthrough. Well, that's kind of what happened to the Philistines. But David knew exactly who got this done. And it wasn't him. It was the Lord. Therefore, there at verse 20, he called the name of the place bear a Baal Perazim, which means, what does that mean? The master of breakthroughs. Look down at verse 22. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed, they're slow learners, right? Deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. What does David do? Therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said, you shall not go up, circle around behind them and come up upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. I want to show you another passage. Turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Now, in our daily readings, you probably noticed that a lot of these psalms were written due to what David was going through. How many psalms are there? How many songs in the songbook? 150. And David wrote over half of them. Okay. Psalm 18. To the chief musician. This is the intro. Look at the last part of this verse 1. What David writes. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. You know what? We sing a song with that in there. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I'd love to hear David sing it, wouldn't y'all? Now, that's just a little glimpse at this, you know, at the heart of David. And how his secret to success. I want to show you another 1 Chronicles passage. 1 Chronicles 16. Verse 40. And of course here we have worship being reinstituted according to the Word of God. And so what were the priests to do? Verse 40, offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar, burnt offering regularly, morning and evening. And I highlighted this in my Bible. And to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. Why is David so focused on this? Because his relationship with God. He knew that God was doing all this, not him. And then look at chapter 18. Now we're going to come back to this in just a minute, but Second Samuel 18. That's not right. 2 Samuel 8, verse 15. I'm sorry. I thought they moved that on me. 2 Samuel chapter 8. I'm sorry. verse 15. I thought somebody unhighlighted that verse in my Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 15. So David reigned over all Israel. And David administered judgment and justice to all his people. Well, how important was that to the people? You remember what Saul was doing? And later what Solomon will do. But here's David. And this is going to be real important because we're coming up to a point where this is going to change. But up to this point, David knew that God was the secret of his success. And it wasn't a secret. David knew that when he won a battle, who won it? Who actually won? God. David knew that everything that was happening was because it was God's will that it happened. And so here's this young spiritual giant who's grown into a young man and become king. And what was his administration duties? Judgment and justice. And then we come to chapter 11. And we see the first steps to failure. It happened in the spring of the year, 2 Samuel 11, 1, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Now, question. Why in the world would David remain in Jerusalem? Because everybody knew in the springs, that's when the kings gathered up their armies and they went out to war. Why would he do this? Well, look at chapter 21. Second Samuel 21. Verse 17. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall not go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." Did David believe them? Yeah. That's why he's not going out to war anymore. And what was the danger of him going to war? He could be killed. And isn't it interesting here? That would quench the lamp of Judah, of Israel. Was David the light?
As David prospered in the Lord, so did the children of Israel.
Yeah. And so who's the light? David's the light.
God is the light.
God is the light. This just kind of jumped at me. We can't let you go out there. And I mean, Roger's dead on here. They were concerned about what they would lose. Were they as strong in faith as David was? Not likely. But David allowed them to misguide him. Isn't that interesting? In in 2 Samuel 8, there are so many battles and victories. I went through and just put a red line, you know, Philistines, the Moabites, the king of Zobah, the Syrians of Damascus, and others, other kings. And down in verse 8, 9, and 10, one king sent his son, and I mean, we want peace. We don't want any of this. In verse 14, David put garrisons in Edomites, enemies of Israel for millennia. And yet here was David, his, verse 15 again, his reign over Israel was best described as a reign of judgment, treating people fairly, justice, doing what is right, not just in his eyes, yeah, in God's eyes.
His mistake was listening to his men, and he didn't go to the Lord and say, Lord, what did you have me do?
Yeah, yeah.
This is what happened.
And so, yeah, and so why did David remain in Jerusalem? That's the question of the ages, right? David, why are you remaining in Jerusalem? Well, they told me I might get killed. Wait a minute. What about that lion and bear? What about that potential NBA star, Goliath? Right? What about all the victories when Saul was chasing you and all the ways God protected you? What about all the victories that you've experienced since you become king? What do you mean? So, verse 2. Then it happened. It's when you quit trusting in God, then it's going to happen. Right? I feel a sermon coming on. Don't y'all? Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed. What has he been doing that day? That's my question. Yeah, I don't know if he was in bed all day, but he was in bed when normally it seems he wouldn't have been. But nevertheless, and Linda pointed out, he's probably depressed. He's antsy. He's rose from bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. Now, what should have been his response right then?
Turn around.
David, this is a baited hook. Saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So what if it had been an old fat woman? We don't know. But we do know he saw this woman bathing and she was beautiful. So David sent and inquired. Oh, now he's going to inquire. Now, we saw earlier where he was doing some inquiring, right? Every time he needed to know what to do when an enemy was approaching, what did he do? And now what is he inquiring about? No.
It was already in his heart.
Yeah.
The thought that came to me was he had tremendous respect for the office of king, and he was protecting that office. And it just seemed logical to him that's what God was going to do. But, you know, so he doesn't.
Did David know this was wrong?
Yeah.
I don't think so.
You don't think so?
No, not the fact that he stayed home from the army.
No. He shouldn't have stayed home from the army. He should have trusted in God and did what God would want him to do. As kings went out with their armies. That doesn't mean they were on the front lines, but they went out with their armies. And the first mistake he made was why he didn't go out with the army. He was afraid that he would get killed instead of trusting in God. God, protect me. Be my strength. But here, someone says, is this not Bathsheba? He inquires. The daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent. He's going to do some more sending. Verse 4, 2 Samuel 11:4. Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David, I am with child. David's not through doing the sending. Then David sent to Joab, send me Uriah. Now, Uriah was a true patriot. He comes and so David, what's David assuming? I give him a little R&R, and what's he going to do? Go home to his wife. And then maybe he'll think that it's his baby. He won't darken the door of his own house. He said, look, the armies of God are out there in the... David tries to get him drunk. Well, he does get him drunk so that he still won't go. Look at verse 14. David's going to do some more sending. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He sends Uriah with a letter that is going to result in him dying. And thus he did. Look at verse 27. And when her mourning was over, Bathsheba's mourning was over, what did David do? David sent and brought her to his own house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. That might be the biggest understatement in this whole thing, right? And then Nathan is sent to David, and Nathan tells him the sad story of this one poor man who had one lamb, and they treated this lamb like one of his children, and this rich man who had huge flocks had a visitor, so he sent over to get that one poor man's lamb because it'll be nice and soft and fat and juicy. And so David, what was David's response to that? Yeah. That man deserves to die. He deserves to die. And what does Nathan tell him? Yeah, I'm talking about you, David. Verse 7. You are the man. And then he tells God, tells him what God has to say to him. I anointed you king. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping. I've done all of this. Look at verse 9. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Look at the end of verse 10. You have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Look at verse 12. For you did it secretly, God says, but I'll do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, now wait a minute, it wasn't that bad a sin. Everybody's doing it. All kings do this. Is that what he said?
No.
I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die.
That story leaves a bad taste in your mouth. But we're not any different.
Yeah, Psalm 51. Now, okay, I want to talk about something. So O.J. Simpson, how do you feel about him? He died this week, this past week. In June of 94, he was arrested for the murders of his ex-wife, Nicole Brown, and her friend, Ron Goldman. You know how old he was? 46. Has anybody never heard of this? Oh, the whole world heard of it, has heard of it, right? The trial ended October 3rd, 1995, and he was not guilty. That's 16 months after the murders. Now, Ethelgard Smith, who's written a lot of books, he's a great teacher and preacher in the church. He was actually teaching law at Pepperdine when all of this was taking place. And the assignment he gave one of his law classes was to follow and document everything that was happening in that trial. And at the end, then they had to give their verdict and why. Well, they were all in agreement. What do you think they all agreed on?
Guilty.
In fact, Ethelgard Smith, he spoke at Pettyjohn to a group of preachers. I was there years ago, and he said, you know, you talk about reasonable doubt. He said, all the evidence was there. He was absolutely, positively guilty. Guilty. Now, they had a civil trial. And he was, in October of 96, he was found responsible. But that wasn't the end of his problems. In 2007, you remember, he robbed a couple of sports memorabilia collectors in Las Vegas at gunpoint. And he was convicted of armed robbery, sentenced to 33 years in prison. He actually served, I think, 9 of that, released in 2017. Do you know about his upbringing? In 69. In 1969, he was the number one draft pick in the NFL draft. He still today holds for a season the single game rushing average for a season. He still has that 143.1 yards a game. He averaged that. But he grew up in a really rough neighborhood of San Francisco. At 13 years of age, he joined his first gang. And not long after that, he became a member of another gang that was involved in, you know, battling it out with other gangs, fighting. Fighting gangs is what they call them. And he never changed. Now, we're not his judge, right? I don't pretend to know where he is in eternity. I can look at the fruits on the tree, and from that perspective, I can make some determinations, but we don't know what happened before he died. I mean, I don't know any of that. And I don't want to pretend that I do, right? But does his whole life story leave a really bad taste in your mouth? What did he do that was any worse than David? See, we don't think about it like that sometimes. David's sin was horrendous. Horrendous. Did God forgive him? Yeah. Why?
He shut down his heart. He
Yeah. He didn't gloss it. He didn't say, well, you don't understand. You know, I was up on that roof and there she was and I couldn't help myself.
Actually, God had forgiven him first.
Well, God knew his heart.
Nathan taught him, God has forgiven you of your sins.
Yeah. But that's after he said, I've sinned. So I don't know about how all that fits together, but I know this. If David hadn't repented and confessed he was a sinner and turned back to God, would he have been forgiven? No. Now, God knew he was going to do that. I totally understand that. In fact, what does the Bible say about David in his heart? He was a man after God's own heart. And so, why was he a great king? Why was he a great leader? Why was he a man who could commit such a terrible sin and then turn back to God? How could he do that and God still say he was a man after my own heart? What defines us? Is it the worst moments of our life or the most faithful moments of our life?
Hopefully it's our faithful moments.
Yeah. Yeah. If we don't repent, it'll be the worst sins of our life, right? But if we turn to God and we repent, what will define us? I'm talking about in God's eyes. Repentance. Now, here's the good news. Did anybody sin this week? Did anybody leave anything undone they should have done? Or did anybody have a wrong thought? Or did anybody, miss the perfect mark of righteousness in any way? Yes, we all did, right? No one here is claiming to be perfect. Hitting the bullseye every moment. Now, although you were not perfectly accurate in hitting the bullseye with every thought, every word, every whatever. How does God look at you this morning?
Not guilty.
Not guilty. Because 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, first of all, we have fellowship with one another. That's because I have fellowship with God. You have fellowship with God. We all have fellowship with God. So that means, guess what? We have fellowship with one another. Our relationship with one another is built on our individual relationship with God. And so we have fellowship with one another. The false teachers were trying to tell John's audience that they weren't right with God. Therefore, they didn't have any fellowship in the church. Okay? But then the second thing he says is that as you're walking in the light, what does the blood of Christ do? Continually cleanses you of sin. So can you miss the mark while walking in the light? Obviously, yes. Do we want to walk in the light? Do we want to sin? No. But here's Christ, chapter 2, verse John, our advocate. And that's one, maybe the most relevant message for us from this story is that when Jesus come, God didn't suddenly become a God of grace and mercy and compassion and love. He's always been that way, right? But in Christ, Christ revealed clearly his love, his righteousness, and his grace. Good stuff. All right.